Okay, good morning. Incredible that we can be sharing this time of fellowship about 10,000 kilometers away. It's great. And well, I can imagine that you are being able to listen to me now from even from the chapel. That's great. So one of the topics that I wanted to share with you this morning that the Lord has put in my heart that I've been preparing in Spanish. But as I was studying the topic, I thought and I felt that the Lord was giving me this beautiful topic of being a committed disciple of Jesus Christ to be able to share it with you this morning also, but in English. So I've had to translate from Spanish to English, what I'll be sharing with you. The word disciple basically means learner, and it is a person who believes the ideas and principles of someone and lives the way that person did. So to be a disciple of Jesus is to let Jesus teach us and to be able to live according to that. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So a disciple is someone who learns. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So a disciple is someone who learns from his teacher or master and becomes like his master. So what does a fully committed disciple of Jesus Christ look like? And I'll be sharing with you four insights about this based on Luke chapter 14. And if there's a brother on the Zoom that would like to read this, it would be great. It's Luke 14, verses 25 to 35 included. So I invite brother in chapel or on the Zoom to read these verses. Luke 14, verse 25 to 35.
I can do that for you if you'd like there, Andrew.
Okay.
Luke 14, verses 25 through 35. I'm reading from the New King James translation.
Excellent.
"Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Thank you, brother. We all know that salvation is free, but here we've just read from Jesus himself that discipleship cost. And the question is, are we willing to pay the price? It pays to serve Jesus. It also costs to serve Jesus. We've read, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So what we've read, the crowds were following Jesus, and he was at the zenith of his ministry and popularity. And he did not do a miracle to get more followers. He did not water down his teaching at any moment. Instead, he talked to them about something that seems almost shocking, as we have just read. So with the Lord Jesus, there's no fine print in the contract. There's no bait and switch. The Lord Jesus is not looking for easy followers. And that tells us that we should never water down the gospel to gain more followers. When we follow the Lord Jesus, he's not inviting us to share in his popularity, but in his unpopularity. And so the bitterness of poor quality lingers long after the sweetness of cheap price has been forgotten. So if we buy something on sale and it turns out to be no good, it does not matter that we got it for a cheap price. We just remember that we do not like it. If we work hard for something, we earn it, we pay a price for it, and it is something that we value and treasure, then we will soon forget the price because we believe it was worth it. And so there is no cheap discipleship. It costs to serve Jesus, but it is worth it. There are some who are not willing to pay the price, but there are many who are willing to pay the price. This, when I was working on the on these thoughts, to my mind, a beautiful true story came to me. You have probably heard about it. There was a missionary in China whose talents and abilities were so outstanding that one of the American companies tried to hire him. They offered him an attractive job with a salary to match, but he turned it down. He told them that God has sent him to China as a missionary, and that was okay with him. And so he thought that would end the matter, but instead they came back with a better offer and an increase in salary. He turned that down also, but again they came back, doubling the financial package. So finally this brother, this missionary brother to China, he answered saying the following words: it's not your salary that's too little, it's the job that's too small. And he knew what God was expecting from him. He knew what Jesus Christ, his Lord, Savior, his Master, wanted from him. And four aspects about a fully committed disciple of Jesus Christ we'll be considering this morning briefly. The first one we find in verses 26 and 27, which makes us think of crucifixion. A fully committed disciple is all about crucifixion. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Basically, Jesus is saying we die in order to live. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him die, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, as we read in Matthew chapter 16. In order to live for Christ, we must die to ourselves. And Jesus must come before personal relationships. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, well, this verse says that we are called upon to hate father and mother, spouse, children, brethren. Now, on the other hand, Jesus taught us to love. The Lord Jesus is not breaking the commandment that tells us to honor our parents, as we read in Exodus chapter 20 as an example. The Lord is not telling us to hate our families. When we love Jesus, we will love our father and mother more. We will love our families more. So the word hate used in this verse is used in comparison. This is very important for us to understand. We could kind of dwell more on this important teaching, but just to give you an example, we read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, words of Jesus also, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. So the word here, hate, is used to mean choice. This passage here is saying that Jesus Christ must be our first choice. Christ comes before any other personal relationship. When Jesus is number one in your life and others are second, then you can love others more than if they were number one. Did I explain myself? Husbands will love better if they first love Christ above everything else. We must love Jesus more than our own personal relationships. That's what Jesus expects from us. Is Jesus number one in your life? Jesus must come before personal relationships and before personal reputation. Jesus went on and he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life also." We are not to love ourselves more than we love the Lord Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must take yourself off the throne and enthrone Jesus Christ. Well, in many churches, it is said, the theme is self-fulfillment. Some churches, a lot of books that we buy in Christian bookstores have kind of become a sort of cafeteria line where we just go by and pick up things that make us feel better about ourselves. And that's serious. A healthy and an appropriate image is good, but it is the result of our willingness to put Jesus first despite our own reputation, our own fulfillment, or what other people may think of us. The Lord Jesus said to pick up the cross. A cross is not a thing of beauty, but ultimately of shame and reproach. And Jesus must come before personal relationships, before personal reputation, and before personal realization. A cross is something that we willingly take up. In John chapter 10, we read, "My Father loves me because I laid down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And we just celebrated that in the Lord's Supper. One who follows Jesus is a worshiper who worships at any cost, above personal relationships, personal reputation, personal realization. A Christian author, you probably heard about him, Tosser, said that it means three things when a person takes up his cross and is crucified with Christ. Someone who is crucified is facing only one way. Someone who is crucified is not going back. someone who is crucified has no further plans of his own. When you give your heart to Jesus and take up your cross, that is that last legitimate independent decision you will make. From now on, your life belongs to Christ. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. In this passage in Luke 14, the Lord speaks first of crucifixion and then goes on talking about the second aspect that I wanted to share with you, that is about construction. That's what we read in verses 28, 29, and 30, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid down the foundation and is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Well, the Bible, in Bible times, they would put a tower in the middle of the vineyard to protect the vineyard. And the tower was there for fruitfulness. And our lives are to be like this tower. We have many half-built towers that are causing others to laugh and mock. That's not good, of course. Too many brothers and sisters in ministry who were serving the Lord and are no longer doing it. Deacons who were no longer serving as deacons, Sunday school teachers who no longer teach, generous brethren who are not generous anymore, Bible students who no longer study the Bible, and we could go on and on and on, giving examples. He has called us to build. He has a plan for our lives. And our lives are to be constructed by him and by his plan. How is our tower to be constructed? Is it to be spiritually conceived? Well, yes, of course. We lay our plans aside when God calls us. It is to be sacrificially constructed? Well, yes, of course. If you want to be a disciple, we have to count the cost. There's no cheap way, easy way, or lazy way to build. Is it to be steadfastly completed? Yes, of course. We are to count the cost so that we will be able to finish the tower. As we read in Luke 9, words of Jesus, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So a fully committed disciple, we think about crucifixion, we think about construction, and in the third aspect that we read from this beautiful chapter 14 and verses 25 to 35 is this discipleship also talks about conflict. Well, I think none of us really want conflict, but when we follow Jesus, it may come, and it will probably come. We have read that in verses 31, 32, and 33. I won't read the verses again. First, the Lord spoke about crucifixion. And in crucifixion, we already have this idea of conflict. And in construction also, it is not easy to build and significant things to be built in our lives. When we follow the Lord Jesus, we have to think about conflict. We follow him into battle. There is a war, and we cannot be neutral. As far as the odds are concerned, we are outnumbered. We are the master's minority. And in these verses in Luke, we have read that the numbers are 2-1, but the favor is still on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what we read in Romans chapter 8. So there is a need for warriors who are not cowards. We need to be willing to go into battle. Many of us want to get out unscared and uncriticized. Many will not witness for the Lord Jesus in their offices, at work, universities, neighborhoods, because they're afraid of what may happen, or it may not be politically correct, and so on. Now, the need for warriors who are not compromisers is also a reality. Our Lord makes the point that if we do not count the cost, then when the battle gets thick, we will send out an ambassador and try to make peace with the enemy. The enemy is the devil. We cannot negotiate with or appease the devil. In life, there is no substitute for victory over the devil. There is no compromise with sin. And we also have the need, and this is what Jesus is expecting us from us as disciples, as an assembly, on a personal level, for warriors who are not cautious. And what do I mean by that? Well, not in the sense of being careful, as cautious, when we talk about a cautious driver, I refer to not be willing to take risks. When we go into battle, we must go in it with all of our heart and also and our soul. This doesn't mean that we have to be stupid and foolish. No, we have to be careful in that sense, but we have to be willing to take risks. Often we will tell the Lord that we will, or maybe we don't tell him, but it's in our mind, and we tell ourselves, we will give you something, but he does not want something. He wants everything. We will often tell the Lord or think that we will give him prominence, but he does not want prominence. He deserves and demands preeminence. So it will bring conflict to our life. It'll bring very difficult situations when we count the cost. It'll bring conflict when we follow Jesus as a committed disciple. And in fourth, the fourth aspect that I wanted to share with you that we find and we've read in verses 34 and 35, a fully committed disciple is all about commission. Salt is good for seasoning, Jesus says, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand this. Our Lord is now speaking about commission. We are the salt of the earth, which means that we are to witness. Salt speaks of witness and testimony. And salt preserves. Jesus called fishermen to follow him and to be his disciples. They could not refrigerate their fish, but they salted their fish down. And we need the preserving salt of our Lord Jesus. The danger for today's church is saltless saints. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Salt preserves. Salt flavors. Is there something about your life that is different? Is there theft about your life? Why would someone want to have your faith? There are a lot of people going through very difficult moments. And our brother, as I was introduced, he was mentioning that reality. There's so many people that have no hope, that are sad, going through very difficult moments. Well, this reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul there in Colossians chapter 4, talking about the salt in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. Beautiful, if that's the reality of our lips. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Salt preserves, salt flavors, salt also heals. It is an antiseptic. Our world is sick and it needs salty saints. The salt of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, healing broken hearts, broken hopes, broken homes, and so much more to be mentioned. Salt also burns. It stings when you rub salt into an open wound. We are going to irritate some people. If there is no irritation, probably we have lost our saltiness. Sorry, that word didn't come out well. No offense, no effect. Not everyone will love us when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be hated, Jesus said, by all for my name's sake. We read that in Matthew chapter 10. Salt also penetrates. Salt permeates everything you put it in. Jesus did not say that we are the salt of the church, but the salt of the earth. We are to live separate lives from sinners, but not isolated from sinners. We need to get into our communities as genuine disciples of our Lord. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? I was sharing this story of a missionary. I'm not sure if you remember of Yasser Arafat from out east. He was the president of one of the Arab countries, or the prime minister of the king, Yasser Arafat. And we met a missionary with Leticia a few years ago, who was his man of confidence, the right hand of this prime minister, king. And this brother has been working as a missionary for many years in the Strip of Gaza and reaching out to the Muslims. And I won't give you too many details because this is being recorded and this will be going on to your website from what I, or YouTube from what I've heard. So basically, I'll keep it down to very little information. But when Israel started attacking the Strip of Gaza, when the Hamas group began doing it, before Israel attacked back, this Christian brother sent me a letter saying the following things. That the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his grace and blessing be with you. Happy the men and women who march in obedience, faith and love, bringing the smile and peace of Christ to all peoples and races. Thank you so much for being a part of our lives. It was 3 days before the end of the month of Ramadan when the war interrupted our schedule and our scheduled activities. At the end of each day, we offered food and then shared the message of Jesus Christ. We managed to feed 882 people, and they all heard the message of Jesus Christ. We managed to feed that amount of people, and our joy is to see the faces of people expressing their desire to know the work of the cross of Christ. Praise God for that. With this tragic situation, we took the decision to remove all our brothers and sisters from the clandestine churches and take them to the neighboring country. There are 124 brothers and sisters that we are moving. They will be divided among families in the region. So pray for wisdom and guidance of our Lord so that we can share for them with dignity. Here we have 145 disciples of Jesus Christ. A few days ago, a few weeks ago, paying the cost. Disciples today in the world that are willing to be salt in part of the Muslim world. This brother who's a missionary that came to the Lord several years ago and dedicated his life with his dear wife to serve in this area, a very dangerous area. He has all of his arm, the bones of his both arms and the bones of his both legs that have been broken because they've slammed him with and have stricken his arms and legs with sticks, beaten him up because he has been preaching the gospel in this area. So this dear brother is a brother that has paid the cost to serve the Lord Jesus Christ physically. And I would really appreciate you praying for this brother. I cannot give names, but he's been already serving in this area of the world. And he's been able to be an example for my life, being a disciple that has understood that discipleship, following Jesus Christ, is what Jesus has said with his own words. It's all about crucifixion. It's all about construction. It's all about conflict. It's all about commission. And this is a beautiful example that we have right in front of us. A true story, a brother that's living with another clandestine church that he has planted among these people serving the Lord in this area. A committed disciple of Jesus Christ has fully understood the meaning of Jesus' words here in Luke 14. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A committed disciple of Jesus Christ knows it is all about crucifixion, and Paul understood this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A committed disciple of Jesus Christ knows it is all about construction. 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A committed disciple of Jesus Christ knows it's all about conflict. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand. Stand, therefore. A committed disciple of Jesus Christ knows that it is about commission. And we read this in Colossians 4. To speak the mystery of Christ, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Dear brothers and sisters, what a challenge we have found. What a treasure of scripture that we have here in Luke 14. It's an enormous responsibility that we have as disciples. But also, on the other hand, it is a privilege and a challenge to be able to live under the expectations of Jesus himself. It's all about crucifixion. It's all about construction, conflict, commission. What a challenge. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord also help you in this beautiful life of discipleship, of being a truly committed disciple of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. And I appreciate having, and we have enjoyed also this beautiful time of fellowship with you this morning and around his word at this moment. Lord bless.
Oh God, how I need Defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.